Psalm number 90, you'll notice there's a title there, From Everlasting to Everlasting, and that it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is God's word. Well, I'm not sure if you are a reflective sort of a person or not. Some of us just seem kind of more hardwired to stop and think critically and reflect on how life is going. Others, not so much. But whatever you're like, there is something about the end of a calendar year that does kind of make us stop and think and reflect. Am I right? Something about the end of a year that makes you think, how's the year gone? What sort of patterns have I noticed in my life and how things are going? Did things kind of turn out the way I was hoping? Why or why not? There's just something about the end of a year that helps us to think those sort of reflective questions. But here's the thing. Reflection shouldn't just be an exercise in like navel gazing. Ideally, reflection leads to some kind of response or outcome. So, for example, your reflection from the year might be, I didn't spend enough time with the kids this year. And ideally, your response to that reflection would be to try and spend more time with the kids in 2026. Good reflection ideally leads to some kind of response. Over the next few weeks, we are spending some time together in the book of Psalms, and we've chosen Psalm 90 for this Sunday because it is a very reflective sort of time, psalm, which is fitting for this time of year. But Psalm 90 doesn't just give us reflections, two big reflections, one about God and one about our lives. It also kind of shows us how to respond to those reflections. So let's dive in. We'll see a reflection about God, a reflection about life, and how we ought to respond in light of those reflections. Psalm 90 opens with this big description of who God is. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's quite a mind-boggling thing, really, to get your head around, that God is eternal. He has always been and he will forever be. I don't know if you noticed the words of that hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. He wast and art and evermore shall be. God is eternal. In some sense, God exists outside of time. Time itself is one of God's creations. He is enormous. And in some ways, he's incomprehensible by us. And so it's good and right for us to have a sense of awe and wonder and mystery when it comes to God. We can't kind of put him in a box. But this psalm tells us that we can know him as our dwelling place. What a lovely thought that is. That God is, in a sense, our true home, our forever home. You might have noticed that this psalm was written by Moses, likely during the time that the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness. God had miraculously rescued them out of Egypt and promised to bring them into the promised land. So you've got this people group that have been slaves in Egypt for like 400 years, and then they've been brought out of Egypt, promised the land to come, but instead of kind of being thankful and grateful, they grumbled and complained against God. And so as a consequence, he told one whole generation who came out of Egypt that you're not going to see the promised land. They were going to have to just wander around in the desert until they all died and the next generation was raised up to go and enter the promised land. 400 years as foreigners, the next 40 years essentially homeless in the desert. But the way Moses sees it is that God is their home. He is their dwelling place. Always has been and always will be. And we can say yes and amen to that. Because like that generation who wandered around in the desert, that wasn't really their home, we can say that this world isn't really our true home. It's not our forever home. We belong to a heavenly home in an eternal city with God forever. That can be hard to fathom. It is an exercise in walking by faith and not by sight. And it is an exercise. You'll never get your head around being with God and living in his presence in the next life if you don't practice it in this life. Practice being with God, talking to him in prayer, listening to him speak to you through his word, finding refuge and comfort and solace in him, knowing him as your dwelling place. Keep going back to God in the same way that you always keep going back home. Yeah, sure, you might go out and visit other places. You go to work. You go out and run errands. You go on holidays. But you always come back home. Because at its best, home is a nice, safe, comfortable, restful place to be. And so it is with God. So keep going back to him. Make him your dwelling place. Make him your place of comfort and safety and refreshment. There's no better place to be. Use this life kind of like a warm-up for the next life. That will be a life of unbroken, unending fellowship and living with God forever. Which is actually a stark contrast to what we come across next in Psalm 90. It opens with this kind of grand reflection about God, and then it moves on to a kind of melancholy reflection about our short, miserable lives. Look with me at verses 3 to 6. These words say, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers.'" In contrast to our eternal God, where 1,000 years for him are just like yesterday, our lives here on this earth are very short and very fleeting. They're like a dream. It comes and it's gone. Or like grass that grows up during the day and then it's gone by the night time. That's what our lives are like. It won't be long before we're returned back into the ground from which we were made. Because it doesn't feel like that. Days can drag on. Weeks can feel like a long time. But compared to eternity, the 70 or 80 or 90 years that we get here on this earth, all being well, is a very, very short time. As we sit here on the 28th of December, another Christmas has just passed. That's one less Christmas that any of us will ever live through. That's why we see in verse 12, the prayer, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. A healthy recognition of just how short life is compared to all of eternity helps us to be wise, helps us to prioritize the right things, help us to live well during the few short years that we have on this earth. Our lives are short. Not only are they short, they're miserable. That's what the psalm goes on to say next. Look with me at verse 7 and onwards. It says, for we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. It's a bit depressing, isn't it? The span of our years is but toil and trouble. Is it depressing? Or is it realistic? Again, as you think back over 2025, don't get me wrong, life is not all bad. I'm sure as you reflect on the past year, you've got some precious memories to treasure. Just thinking about our church community here. We've seen babies being born and the joy of new life. Some of you have got new jobs or got promotions or started businesses. We've seen weddings and we've seen new relationships form and the joy that that can bring. We've seen our students learning and growing and getting through another school year. Some of them graduating. And of course, there's the kind of regular day-to-day stuff of life that we get to enjoy and be thankful for. Beautiful time spent with our family and our friends. Lovely meals out, yummy food, fun outings. Just those little moments of joy and laughter that you're spending with the people closest to you. No doubt this year you would have had some lovely experiences that will become memories that you carry with you for a lifetime. But no doubt this year hasn't been all good. Perhaps for some of you it feels like 2025 has brought more hardship than ease. Some of us have had to say goodbye to the people we love the most and get used to life without having them around. Some of us have lost jobs and been left kind of reeling. Some of us perhaps have failed at something that you desperately wanted to succeed at. And again, of course, we can't forget about the more regular stuff of life that just feels hard. How hard it can be to just kind of get up and get going some days. How tricky it can be to live under the same roof as other people. Or the loneliness of not sharing a roof with anyone. The worry and the sadness that comes and goes and for some of us just lingers so long. Work troubles, money troubles, car troubles, boy troubles, girl troubles. all the troubles, really. And of course, our own sin. In your own life and in others' lives. Sin that clings so closely and weighs so heavily. Sin that holds you back and keeps you down. Sin that causes problems within us and between us. Sin that is, in one way or another, the root cause of all of life's toil and troubles. Did you notice that's what these verses seem to be saying? Verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. God sees the sin in our world. He sees the sin in our lives. Even our secret sins are not hidden from him. It's a sobering thought. Even more sobering is the thought that God is angry with sin. Did you notice verse 7 and 9? We're brought to an end by your anger. All our days pass away under your wrath. This psalm is clearly making a connection between the troubles of life and God's anger towards sin. What do you make of that? I wrestled with these verses this week. Because the wonderful news of the gospel is that God's anger at sin has been poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you belong to him by faith, then God is not angry with you. Jesus' last moments on the cross passed away under God's wrath, so that all the days of your life might pass away under God's love and favour and blessing. Even the toil and the trouble of this life is not a sign that he's unhappy with you or angry with you. In fact, the Bible teaches in Hebrews 12 and 1 Peter chapter 1 that if God brings hardship into your life, it's because he loves you as his child. He has a way of using hardship for your ultimate good. So then what do we do with these verses that seem to say that the toil and trouble that we go through in life is a result of God's anger at sin? Knowing the context helps. We've spoken about that. The Israelites, they came out of Egypt. They weren't grateful. They immediately started grumbling, complaining, rebelling against God. And the consequence was that they had to wander the wilderness for 40 years. Their days really were passed away under God's wrath. But more than that, what happened to them serves as a warning to us about the dreadful reality of sin and its consequences and our desperate need to be saved. Because the toil and trouble of this life are nothing in comparison to the horrifying prospect of spending an eternity without God, passing your days away under his wrath. That's one hugely important reflection to take away from this part of the psalm. Please don't miss it. Another reflection is this. We just live with the reality that this world is so sin-sick. It's broken, it's under a curse. Toil and trouble and death are not how God made the world to be. He made it perfect, sin wrecked everything, and now we're living with the consequences. Sometimes in this life we do have to live with the consequences of our own sin, our own bad judgment and bad choices, or other people's sin against us. But sometimes you can't draw those lines. Remember the story of the blind man in John chapter 9, and the disciples said, who sinned, this blind man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, no, no one. You can't make those sort of calls in life. Sometimes toil and trouble are just the reality of living in a fallen world. But what effect is hardship meant to have on us? Is it not the case that so often it's the troubles you go through in life that are the very thing that cause you to go to God and cry out to Him for help, to know Him as your dwelling place? You know that old saying, God whispers to us in our pleasures but shouts to us in our pain? Pain in life is like God's megaphone that He uses to call us back to Him in dependence and in humility and in a sense of need and longing for Him. That's actually the response that we see in this psalm. We've seen these two contrasting reflections between the grandeur of God and our short, miserable lives. And the final part of the psalm kind of shows us how to respond in light of those reflections. Look with me at the prayers in verse 13 and onwards. They're a cry for help. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. A beautiful prayer to pray. In light of who God is, in light of the troubles that we face day by day, for us to kind of get on our knees and call out to God and say, God, please satisfy us. Please satisfy me this morning with your steadfast love. That word satisfy in the Hebrew usually refers to eating or drinking and feeling nice and full. You know that feeling you get in your tummy after Christmas lunch? This psalm teaches us that it's possible to have that same feeling in your soul. Your soul can be full and content and satisfied in God's love for you. And really, this is a prayer that God would take what is actually true and give you a felt sense of that truth. The truth is that if you belong to Jesus Christ, God loves you so, so much with an unbreaking, unending, faithful, steadfast love. He showed His love for you by sending Jesus to die for you, by calling you out of your sins and giving you the gift of faith in Jesus, by adopting you as His child, by walking with you day by day, by making great and precious promises to you that can never be broken. He has lavished His love on you. His banner over your whole life is a banner of love. His love for you never changes. But your day-to-day felt experience of His love can change. Sometimes it can feel like God is somehow uncaring or distant. His love doesn't seem so real, especially when things seem hard or life doesn't turn out the way that you want. So much of the remedy to that is to pray the kind of prayer that we see in Psalm 90. God, satisfy me today with your steadfast love. Whatever happens today, whether good or bad, help me to know deep down in my bones that you love me so, so much. And might your love for me make me rejoice and be glad. Whatever comes my way, would your love for me be like a wellspring in my soul, a fountain that's overflowing, that gives me joy even in the midst of trouble, and gladness because of your goodness towards me. Please hear me. This is not some kind of weird, wacky prayer that has no relevance on day-to-day life. Not at all. Again, if you think of your life a bit like a sponge, when you pray for God to satisfy you with His love, it's like you're dipping that sponge in water. The sponge is still the same, really, isn't it? Not much has changed. But instead of being dry and crusty, it's full and it's overflowing. And what's true of the sponge can be true of your life. In one sense, you pray the prayer and not much in your actual life changes. You can still be facing the same problems, the same toils and troubles and afflictions. But you can honestly say, my soul is satisfied. I'm content in God's love. Do you know that feeling? If I could share personally for just a minute, thinking about 2025, it's my first year in ordained ministry within the Christian Reformed churches. And I can honestly say that in many ways, it's been the hardest year of my life. I don't think I was prepared for the sense of burden and pressure that's relentless, something that comes with ministry. It's a burden to see our church grow, yes, to see more bums on seats. But really, it's a burden to see people get saved and see people grow in their faith. Every time I meet with one of you, my prayer as I walk away is, God, please keep them growing. Please keep them close to yourself. Please keep them walking closely with you. That's my burden, to see all of us walking closely with the Lord, with a love for his word, a love for the gospel, a deep thankfulness and faith in all that Jesus has done for us, a love for each other, commitment to each other. It's a burden to see a healthy, vibrant, loving, welcoming, growing church where things run smoothly all the time. That'd be good. You might say this is a good burden to carry, but it is a burden. It's a sense of pressure. It's relentless. Keeps me awake at night. A sense of responsibility for people's souls and a sense of real anguish and anxiety and even failure when things don't seem to work as well as they could. It's prompted a lot of soul searching and reflection and wrestling with God. But I tell you what, I would not change this year in a heartbeat and all the hard things that have come with it, because it's taught me to pray like never before. To pray prayers like we see in Psalm 90. God, satisfy me today with your steadfast love. Please fill up my tank, because it feels like I'm running on empty. Help me to know that whether things in church life go swimmingly or not, whether we see growth or not, help me to know that I am deeply, deeply loved by you. In spite of all my failings and oversights and sins, help me to know that you are for me, that my soul can only be satisfied in you, not in ministry success, not in future security, but in you and you alone and your love for me. And yet, in his kindness, God has answered this prayer for me over and over and over again this year. I've felt a deep down in my bones, spine tingling, tangible sense of his great love and favour. He satisfied my soul. He's also taught me to pray this prayer for all of us as a church. Because really, what's more important than bums on seats is that all of us would be satisfied by God's steadfast love. That's really what Paul prays for the church in Ephesians 3. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What a thing to pray, hey? What a thing to pray, that we would all just have this great sense of God's love for us. Imagine what he might do in and through us if we make this our prayer in the year ahead. And we do need to pray. Because really, whatever our hopes and dreams are for the future, we are totally dependent on God to do his work and to establish the work of our own hands. That's what we see finally in Psalm 90. Those last two verses, let your work be shown to your servants, let your and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. If the prayer for God to satisfy us with his love is a prayer for the internal state of our own soul, you might say that this final prayer is a prayer for the external state of affairs. In our lives, in our homes, in our church, in our world. To pray, God, please work. Please do great things. Please show us your favour. Please establish the work of our hands in everything that we do. At home, as we're raising our children and living together as married couples under the Lord. In our workplaces. In all that we do at church. Please, Lord, bless our efforts. Because unless you're in this, we're working in vain. So please, God, let us see you do great things in our times. And not just in our times, but in our children's times. Did you notice that in verse 16? Oh, for the next generation, our kids, our young people, to see the Holy Spirit of God move in powerful and awesome ways. For him to raise up from our own children a fresh crop of faithful disciples in the Lord Jesus Christ who love Jesus and love the gospel and reach their generation after we're long gone with the good news of the gospel. Man, for God to work through us and through our children to grow his kingdom and build his church, to save sinners and set them free from the destructive, life-destroying power of the devil, to heal broken lives and restore broken relationships, to bring true and lasting joy into a world that is so full of toil and trouble. Psalm 90 reminds us that that kind of work really is beyond any of our pay grades. And so it drives us to our knees to plead with God to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. As you reflect on the year that's been and look forward to the year ahead, may you know God as your eternal dwelling place. In all the ups and downs of life, may he satisfy you with his steadfast love. May his favour be upon you. And may he establish the work of your hands. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, truly you are awesome. You are eternal. And Lord, what a blessing it is to know you as our dwelling place. To be made right with you through Jesus Christ, so that in all the ups and downs of life we can find refuge and comfort and refreshment in you. Lord, we pray that you might satisfy us with your steadfast love. Help us to know truly how high and wide and long and deep your love for us is in and through Jesus. Lord, may this not just be something that we believe with our heads, but something that we know deep down in our heart and soul. And may it be a wellspring that we take with us day by day, on the good days and the bad days, through the toil and the hardship that we face in this life. Lord, help us to know that nothing will separate us from your love. And Lord, we do also pray that you might bless us in all that we do in your name, for your kingdom. Lord, please establish the work of our hands. Please bless our efforts to raise children, to have a positive impact in our workplace, to serve you in church or in other ways. Lord, please be in all that we do for you. We are so dependent on you. Help us to never forget that. Help us to be prayerful, to be constantly praying the sorts of prayers that we find in this Psalm 90. We thank you that you're a God who hears and answers prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.